Well, if you hear me talk for a little bit, you'll probably note that I have a cold, and probably like some others here tonight. This comes up in our house, and we have these discussions, and the words men and cold and baby usually come up in the conversation. So if I whine a little bit tonight, just ignore that. I am glad, though, I took some medication. I read the information on that, what's indicated. It talks about drowsiness. So if I fall asleep, just, you know, holler or something. But at least it's nice and cold in here, so I'll be less likely to fall asleep in this process. But it's good to be here. I'm glad to be able to present God's Word over the next few weeks. And we're going to be looking at this idea of an effective life. An effective life. Do you realize that 1/12 of 2017 is over? We're now into February. The groundhog has seen his shadow. We have 6 more months of winter, which if it's like it's been, 6 more months, 6 more weeks. Yeah, it could be 6 months. There's the medication already having its effect. So ignore those as well. But here we are in the very beginning of February. I won't ask what your New Year's resolutions were, if you even remember them, and whether you're still keeping up on them. The question is, what is your life like? Those New Year's resolutions that you kind of set back, and maybe you're involved with them still, maybe not. But here we are, we're well into the semester for students, we're well into winter for us who are not students. And the question is, this time of year, especially in winter, what about my life? Is my life as effective as it should be, as it could be? Or do you have some sense that now you're in this point, you maybe just feel like you're spinning your wheels, you're treading water, you're just holding on for something? Well, as we look at our passage, and we're going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, as we look at this passage, I want us to think about, should I expect to have an effective life? Should this be what my life will be like? And so I think Peter, here in his letter, tells us, gives us some directions. It's kind of an instruction manual on how to consider and how to be an effective Christian, to develop that kind of lifestyle. And so today we're going to answer this question, why could or why should you expect to live an effective Christian life? So we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, and let's pray as we come to God's Word. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that you care about our life, that you don't want us to just spin, sit, and do nothing, that you desire us to move forward in our faith and our walk with you. And so as we look at this over the next few weeks, I pray, Lord, that you would impress upon us what you would desire for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to begin our reading at verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we'll end our reading there. So as we come to this tonight, we're just going to be looking at the first few verses. And I want us to note why you should expect to have an effective Christian life. And it kind of starts with the foundation, with the building blocks. And we're going to note that you should expect this because you have faith, because you have resources, and because you have promises. Faith, resources, and promises. So first of all, faith. Look at verse 1 here. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. We have a faith. We have a faith that is as precious as Peter and those who were with him. So who are these people that Peter's talking to? He doesn't tell us. Other places, other writers will say to the saints or to the elders and the deacons or a lot of different things of this sort. But here he just describes them as those who have a faith. Those who have a faith like theirs. And so here it may indicate that he's writing to Gentiles. It could be that. And the point being that they have a faith that's just as good as the Jews and those who are Jews that have faith, because Peter is a Jew and his people who are with him are Jewish, and he wants them to realize that your faith, you who he's writing to here, your faith is in no way deficient at all because you don't happen to be Jewish. And that's true for all of us. We're in the same place where we have the same faith that they had. Our faith today, our standing with the Lord today, is every bit as secure and stable and strong and enduring as the apostles were centuries ago. They had no advantage over us. Now, simply because they saw Jesus, simply because they witnessed his miracles, they were with him, none of that changes the fact that we have the same faith, and Peter wants us to know that. He wants us to realize that it's not necessary to see him in order to have faith. That's the picture of faith. We have evidence of what is not seen. We believe what we have not heard. We have that very picture. And if you look back in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about this, and he says very clearly here, reminding you, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Why is this your joy? For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's the promise that we have here. That's what he's telling us. You don't have to see Jesus. You don't have to have that hardcore evidence that, like, some who just will reject it because I don't see him. I need to see him. I need see evidence. We have the same faith, just as strong as theirs. And this faith, we just need to realize, is the sum total of everything that it means to become a Christian, to live as a Christian, and know the promises and the glory that's to come. So, how do we come by this faith? How do we get it? If we're going to have this effective life, we have this faith. How does it come? It says here, it's by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. God and Savior. This is the identity of who Jesus is. This is what needs to be known. Why is this important? Because if Jesus is not God, then we have no hope. We're without any sense of salvation, but he says he is God. Not a different person, it's a description of Jesus Christ. Why does this matter? Because in the Old Testament, God speaks of himself as the I Am. He is the God of the whole Bible. He is there. He is holy. He is perfect. He is sovereign. Peter wants us to realize that Jesus Christ is God. And so he tells them that's who he is. And then secondly, he says he's Savior. Well, what is a Savior? Well, when I ask people to give me definitions, I say, don't use the word in your answer. So the right answer, which is the wrong answer, would be one who brings salvation. Right? That's what a Savior is. Someone who brings salvation. Well, that might not help us. So how do we understand this idea of salvation? Well, one way we think of it is the deliverance from trouble, the deliverance from our enemies. That's what a saving is. Sometimes it contains the idea of being healthy, being safe. A physician in the time of the disciples and apostles here was looked on as a savior because he would be one who would deliver the body from pain, from sickness, from those kind of things. So that's a picture of what the savior is as well. Thirdly, we might think of a general who leads his army and delivers his people from defeat. He comes in triumphantly, and then there is this wise official who is the savior, who keeps the nation in order, who rules over all things, and has all things under him. Do you see how this applies to Jesus Christ? Do you see how he is indeed this one who brings deliverance? He's that great physician. He's that conqueror of all that is our enemy. He is the one who comes and sits on his throne and is ruling. So we see Jesus is God and Savior. And so how do you come to this? What do you get from this? When you trust him as your Savior, his righteousness becomes your righteousness. And that's the thing that's here. If I have to live on my righteousness, I'm in very deep trouble because my righteousness is as filthy rags. My righteousness gains nothing for me. But when I have Jesus Christ's righteousness, when that becomes mine, and that's what happens here. Another verse talks about this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, talking about Jesus Christ. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. So that in him, what? We might become the righteousness of God. Do you realize you are the righteousness of God? That's what your faith has brought you to. That's where you are. Nothing that you can earn on your own. You can't buy it. You can't pay enough. You can't do anything to get that righteousness. It's the gift of God to his children. What a marvelous thing this faith is. And so I have to ask you, do you know this faith? Do you have this saving faith, this salvation through Jesus Christ? Do you understand he is the one who delivers you? He is the one who has conquered over sin. He is the one who delivers us from all of these things. He is our Savior, and his righteousness becomes mine. So that's faith. Well, what comes with faith? Look at verse 2 here. Look at verse 2. It says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Well, that comes along with the faith. Well, what is grace? Well, some of you have heard me say this, God's riches at Christ's expense. If you ever want to have someone understand it, it's a great way to see that. God's grace is favor to us, unmerited, what we don't deserve in any way. And I just want us to think about grace and mercy. What's the connection here? What do we understand? Well, God in his mercy does not give us what we deserve. What do you deserve? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he doesn't give us what we deserve. That's his mercy. And his grace is that eternal life. He gives us exactly what we don't deserve. We can't do anything to come to this. And yet God, in his mercy, doesn't give us what we deserve. And by his grace, gives us all things. He is the God of grace. Do you know this grace in your life? He bestows this through Jesus Christ, and we can have this in our own lives. We can know this grace. But Peter doesn't leave it just at grace. He says you also have peace. You have peace here. Our peace, your peace, my peace. We all have this opportunity. May grace and peace be multiplied to us. May it come to us in abundance. Well, there's two thoughts about peace. First, there is peace with God. Why do you need to find peace with God? Because if you're an unbeliever, if you're lost, you're at war. Whether you know it or not, you are at war with God. And there is a battle going on. And what we need is to find a peaceful solution to that battle. What is the battle solution? Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's how this peace comes to us. It's through our faith. It's that being washed clean, that sense that we are no longer an enemy, but we have become his children. We are at peace with him in a way that is just so incredible. Because we're no longer at war. So are you fighting? Are you fighting God in your life? Are you in conflict with him? You don't need to stay there. If you come to him, if you turn to Jesus Christ, you can know this peace. You can know this through confessing your sins and turning to him and believing that Jesus Christ has paid the penalty, that he has covered it all. That you don't need to be in battle with God anymore. You can find this peace. So that's peace with God. Secondly, then you find the peace of God. The peace of God. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. We don't have time to look at it at this time, but just note that in there you find the peace that surpasses all understanding. All understanding. Do you know that peace? Or do you still have that tension in your life, that anxiousness, that worry, that sense that if I don't take care of this, no one else will? Well, God calls us to his peace that he provides for us. So how much of this grace and peace are you supposed to have? A whole ton of it, a whole bunch. Some translations say an abundance of this. Here in our translation it says that it would be multiplied to you. Not just added one at a time, it's multiplication. It's a huge amount of grace and peace that you should have in your life. Not just small doses, not just a nibble here and there, not any of that sort. It's to be overflowing. It's a peace and grace that just covers your life. In every aspect of it. Is your life overflowing with this grace and peace? Don't you want this grace and peace in your life? So how do you get it? How does this grace and peace come to you? Well, he says in the latter part of verse 2, this comes in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. In the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. That's how we can know this. Through knowing Jesus. So the better I know God, the better I know Jesus Christ, the more I will experience peace and grace. Because this is how it comes to us. Have you noticed in your life, when you stray from God, when you put a distance between yourself and God, have you noticed when you stop gaining knowledge, when you stop learning and following and communing with your Heavenly Father, you start to have no more peace, no more grace. Philippians 3, verse 8, Paul says this about what our focus should be. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Is that what you have? Is that the most important thing that you know in your life? Knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's where you find peace and grace. So first, you have the expectation to live an effective Christian life because you have faith. Because you have faith. Second, you should expect to live an effective Christian life because you have resources. You have everything you need. Our family this past December went to Canada in two different cars, two different groups of people from two different places. Some of us went to New Jersey for Christmas, and some of us stayed home. But we all were going to Canada. Well, what you need in New Jersey is not what you need in Canada. Isn't that right, Rachel? Probably. So we had all of this stuff piled for those who were just going to Canada on the floor. We tried to bring everything you could possibly want or need when you go to Canada. And that car was loaded down, and that was the van. We took a lot of stuff in the car that went to New Jersey, but nothing like the car that went to Canada directly. I'm not sure if we had everything we needed or not, but we sure had a lot of stuff. And of course, when you go on these trips, you know, when you're about, 15, 20 miles from home, somebody says, did you bring this? Did you pack that? All that stuff that you need to bring with you. We need these things when we're going on trips. Well, here we see in 2 Peter 1:3, he gives us everything we need. Everything we need. For what? For life and godliness. Notice the order that these come in. First life, then godliness. And that's the order they need to be in. We need to have life in Jesus Christ. We need to have the power of the gospel that saves us from the penalty of sin. We need that in our lives. We need that saving grace that makes us truly alive in Jesus Christ. That takes that heart of stone that's dead and makes it alive and living. And that's what we need first. So he gives us everything we need for life. But he also gives us what we need for godliness. So what's in this need? What would we need to have everything for life and godliness? Well, we need the work of Jesus Christ. We need him to have come as that God-man. We need to have lived perfectly in this world. We need to have him die on the cross for our sins and rise in victory over that, and sitting at the right hand of God demonstrating his victory. We need that for everything in our life and godliness. We also need the work of the Holy Spirit, that which takes what is offered by God through Jesus Christ, his paying the price, and the Holy Spirit then applies that to us. I talk about it like paint. He paints this on us. We become something that we weren't before. And so the Holy Spirit comes and makes that life new in you. He directs you and guides you and even speaks on your behalf. And that Holy Spirit will also be one who prods us when we're doing what we shouldn't do. He comforts us in our grief and our sorrow. So we need the work of Christ, we need the work of the Holy Spirit, and we need his word. We need his word so that we can know what he wants us to be, what he wants us to do, who he is, what he has done. And so we have these things. Everything that we need is here in Jesus Christ and the work of the Spirit and the word that he sends us. So how does this come about? Again, it's interesting, no surprise, the same thing we always already saw. It says this comes through our knowledge of him who called us. Do you think, you see why we as Christians have to be thinking people? We have to know these things, we have to pay attention, we have to understand them. John chapter 17 verse 3 says this, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom I sent. That's eternal life. That's everything that you need in life, is to know Jesus Christ. And a growing in Him, growing in our knowledge of Him, growing in our life lived for Him, is what we need to have that life of godliness. And again, the better we get to know Him, the more we'll be like Him, the more we will know His joy and His grace and mercy in our life. So if that's what we need, what might we not need? I sometimes will ask these kind of questions. I probably don't need what the world has to offer me. I probably don't need... Here, Peter tells us how to find life and godliness. The world around me wants to know, how do you find what? The good life. The good life. That's what the world around us is about. I hear this where I'm at work, and just when we have meetings and things, it's so clear that they have a very different idea. So what do you want? You want money. You want a good job. You want a spouse who takes care of you. You want the family. You want freedom to do what you want. If I just had these things, I would have the good life. If I could just have more entertainment, if I could have better health, if I could have no conflicts with people, no worries, no responsibilities, if I had a life of ease, then there's the good life. But that's not what we're called to. We're not called to the good life. We're called to the godly life. And it's so different. And the world will tell you, this is how you find the life you need. You want to have an effective life? These are the things you pursue. These are what they're after. And so you do whatever you can to get what you want, and then you do whatever you can to avoid the things you don't want. And where do you find that? You find that in those self-help sections. You find that on the radio. You'll find it all kinds of places where people will tell you how to live the good life. But we're called to a life that is godly. So which resources are you pursuing? Which life are you looking for? Are you looking for the good life? Good education. Some of you are expecting to get out of here, get really great jobs. Some of you are looking for spouses. Some of you are looking for all kinds of things. But these are not necessarily the things that will bring you godliness in your life. You can't find both of these in the same place. The way of the world or the way of Jesus Christ, they don't mix very well at all. So we have everything that we need. We have our faith. We now have our resources. And the last thing we're going to look at is we can expect and should expect this effective Christian life because we have promises. We have promises. Look at verse 4. And we're going to start up a little bit farther there. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. We have promises. Do you realize that you have promises? The Bible is full of promises. Some would say there's as many as 30,000 promises. Promises in Scripture. John Bunyan said this, "The pathway of life is strewn so thickly with promises of God that it is impossible to take one step without treading upon one of them." So have you been stepping on any promises lately? Or do you think they're not there? Let's just remind ourselves of some of the precious promises that relate to this effective life of godliness. And I'm just going to touch on them briefly with the passage if you want to write it down. We have freedom from sin's dominion. That's a promise that comes to us, Romans 6:14. We have the promise that grace is sufficient. I don't need to add anything to it. It's sufficient. 2 Corinthians 12:9. There's the promise that we will have the power to obey God's commands. He doesn't tell us to do this and then not provide means. That's in Philippians chapter 4:13. There is the promise of victory over the devil. James chapter 4, verse 7. We are promised that we have a way to survive temptation when we're tempted. 1 Corinthians 10:13. We are promised that there is forgiveness when we confess our sins. 1 John 1:9. We are promised that God will respond to us when we call upon Him in Psalm 50, verse 15. No wonder Peter tells us that these promises are very great and very precious to us. And so that's what we need to understand. You have the promises of God. Do you know what they are? Do you believe them? Do you live out that you have these promises in your life? So what are the promises here? Look at verse 4, continuing our reading there. We have these promises so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. So there's two things that come from this. First of all, you have the promise that you will participate in the divine nature. Well, what is the nature of nature? How do we think about it? Well, nature will determine my appetite. The pigs seem to like the slop. A dog might even return to his vomit. That's his appetite. Well, nature also determines something of my behavior. An eagle flies in the sky because that's kind of what they do. A dolphin swims in the water because that's kind of what they do. It's their nature. Nature somehow determines our environment. Generally, squirrels climb trees. That's what we would understand. Moles burrow underground. That's their nature, where they want to be. The trout swims in the water. See, the picture we have here of nature determines something of the surrounding that we're going to be in. And nature also determines association, who you hang out with, who you're with. So lions travel in prides of other lions. Sheep go around in flocks of sheep. And fish go in schools together, because this is part of what they do. They associate with those who are like them. And just like a baby shares the nature of its parents, you know, if we saw Michael, we might decide who he looks like already. Mom, dad, both, neither, we don't know. But when a baby shares its nature with its parents, in the same way, we who are born into the family of God share in the divine nature of God. Have you ever thought of that? You have the divine nature of God as your nature. What an incredible thing that comes in these promises. That's who you are. You know, people can say all kinds of things about you, negative, tear you down, knock you down, but you need to remember this promise that you are participating, you're part of the divine nature of God in you. So if we have God's nature in us, then we ought to have an appetite for the things of God. We ought to have an appetite for what is pure and holy, for what is effective, not ineffective. Our behavior ought to look like that of our Father in heaven. We ought to be more and more like Christ in our behavior if we have this divine nature. We ought to associate though with those who are also in a divine nature. 2 Corinthians 6:14, I just touch on it here. It says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So at some level, we're not saying you don't have involvement, but you're not associating with them in the way you associate with your fellow believers in Jesus Christ, because you all participate in the divine nature of God. So are you living under the promise of God's divine nature? What do you have an appetite for? Where does your desire tend to go? Does your divine nature that you have, that's your promise, that's who you are, does that shine through your behavior? Does it shine through your attitude, through your speech, through the way you do things in your home or the way you work, the way you do your school? Where do you hang out? Who are you hanging out with? Where do you spend your time in showing this divine nature? Do people see you and say, wow, look at him, look at her. They've got an incredibly divine nature. But that's the promise that we have. So we need to think about these things. We need to pay attention and say, am I pursuing my very nature that I have? Well, the second promise that comes with this is escaping the corruption in our world caused by evil desires. Now, do we ever escape this completely? Romans chapter 7, Paul the apostle says, the good that I want to do, I don't do. That which I don't want to do, I'm doing that. Woe is me. We have that battle. We have that situation in our life. But we have a promise here. This is a promise that you can escape the corruption in the world. What a promise that is. If you struggle with sin in your life, you don't have to stay there. You don't have to say, it's just the way I was made. It's just how I was brought up. I can't do anything about it. But if we feed that new creation, if we feed that new heart, if we're like those who are taking in the Word of God, this divine nature, and we study and know Him and know Him so well, somehow the things around us in the world are not going to seem so desirable. We're not going to want to be pursuing them quite in the same way. But if we make provision for the flesh, Romans 13, 14, if we make ourselves available to sin, well, you're probably going to go right into that sinful nature. You're going to lust after the old things of life, and you're going to lead to disobedience in your life, and you're going to have an ineffective life. Hold on to these promises. So read God's Word, study who Christ is as He's revealed in Scripture, and follow in His footsteps. Because these are the promises that we have, that these things will come to us. So should you expect to live an effective Christian life? Hopefully by now you're going to say, yes, absolutely, that's what I should expect. If you want to start your New Year's resolutions again, here's a great place to start. You have the faith you need because you are declared righteous before God. You have the resources, everything you need for life and godliness. It's there by the power of the Spirit through what Christ has done through His Word. We don't need to go find some secret that has never been revealed to find out how to do this. And God has given us all that is necessary for that divine life. He has created us in His image. We are now image bearers. We are those who partake and participate in His divine image. So, can you expect to be more effective? Absolutely. Through the power of Jesus Christ, through the work of the Spirit in your life, through gaining and growing in that knowledge of Him. It doesn't happen miraculously. It doesn't happen with us just sitting and waiting for it to happen. God calls us to have the desire, the determination, and the discipline in our life to pursue an effective Christian life. Are you ready? Are you ready to experience and live out and engage in an effective Christian life? Well, this is the beginnings of it. This is the foundation. Next time, we're going to talk about the ingredients that will make us an effective Christian. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, these are our great truths, these are great things that You offer to us through Your Word, through Jesus Christ, through the Spirit, that we have the faith, that we have all the resources we need. We're without excuse in that way, that we can't say, I don't have enough, I didn't know enough, no one helped me. You promise great things to us, that we are very divine in our nature, that we can escape the corruption of this world, that we have these promises, that we have all of these truths for us in our life. Lord, let us live this out. If there are those here tonight who don't have this beginning faith, this foundational faith in Jesus Christ alone, show them who you are. Reveal yourself to them. May they not rest until they end the war and find peace with you. And Lord, those of us at peace already, may we believe these promises. May we trust you to do what you say you will do. And may we not be willing to be satisfied with the status quo of our life, that we would pursue an effective life for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.